Today's gospel is found in the 11th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will certainly get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I had a special dad. As reflecting on him this week, as Jesus began his prayer with the word Father, and so it brought to mind my father. And remembering my dad, who's now been in heaven for 9 years, I recall many more happy and good memories than harsh ones. Like the time he brought me on the engine of the train to drive in the yard when I was 5 years old and blow the whistle. Like when we used to lay on the couch, him on his head on one end of the couch and mine on the other, watching something on television. And once in a while, he'd just take his leg and kick me off onto the floor. But I knew I could always get him back because his feet were so ticklish. And all I had to do was find his feet and tickle him. Or the time that he helped me build my deck in Whitefish, Montana, and how wonderful it was to work side by side with him. My dad was a Christian. He prayed, he loved, he witnessed, and he lived out his faith as best he could. So for me, the father is a good image, one that I can grab onto. It's not that way for everyone, is it? USA Today ran an article last week entitled, "Son Writes a Scathing Obituary for His Dad." "Evil Does Eventually Die" was the heading of his obituary. Most obituaries are kind of emotional, you know, odes to a loved one. But this scathing one was published in a Florida newspaper as over the weekend as the deceased described his father as a dad to none whose death proves that evil does eventually die. Lawrence Place Sr., 81, of Belmont, New York, died, and he lived a long life, much longer than he deserved, his son wrote, according to the obituary. He wrote it, he says, as he was asked, that Lawrence Jr. wrote it because it was a process of healing from traumatic trauma as a child. He described his father in the obituary as a ladies' man and an abusive alcoholic, solidifying his commitment to both with a path of destruction he left behind, damaging his adult children and leaving them broken. It says he survived by 5 children, but he could have fathered more. His love was abundant when it came to himself, he wrote, but for his children, it was limited. It will be challenging to miss Lawrence Sr. because he was narcissistic. He was incapable of love. The piece ran he said he worked for 20 years at the New York Police Department. He said he did remain clean and sober over those 30 years, but he never worked the 12 steps, including the eighth and ninth, with his children making amends. His passing, his son wrote, marks a time of healing, which will allow us children to bring the closure they deserve. Lawrence Sr. can remember being a father to many and a dad to none. Plath said he started writing the obituary a year before his father died. It's a difficult process that he came to a year ago, but he reached the point he needed to get past some of the stuff. Not everybody had a great father. Teach us to pray, the disciples asked Jesus, and Jesus began with Father. Why? I think to teach us that God is a father to us and to heal us from the wounds dealt to us from our earthly fathers. Our life in this world has pain and sorrow and deep disappointment. You could describe it as a crooked line. We kind of can't quite find our way to the right path. But this prayer, through this prayer, Jesus writes straight in a crooked line. Through teaching us to pray, Jesus shows us the straight way through the crooked lines that life deals us. What a gift prayer is. Martin Luther wrote in the Small Catechism, which is this little, simple little book, he wrote explanations about what the prayer means. And oftentimes the simple things are what help us the most. I want to encourage you today, if you would, open your Bible to Luke chapter 11. They'll follow along with the words of the Lord's Prayer. You'll notice right away, it feels like some things are left out, right? It didn't follow our Father who art in heaven. It doesn't say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Why? Well, the Lord's Prayer was taken from the King James Version of the Bible. And in 1623, when that version of the Bible was translated from Latin, actually, they used the best manuscripts and copies they had to write out the Lord's Prayer. But then since that time, more ancient manuscripts, more reliable manuscripts were found. And so the Bible reflects what is said in those ancient manuscripts, the ones closer to the time of the writing. So it's not the same as the Lord's Prayer we say, but the Spirit is obviously still there. And everything we need to hear is right here in Jesus' prayer. It starts out with Father. Luther writes, it's so important that we truly believe that he is our Father and we are his children, so we can come to him in confidence. The story that I'm recalling from the Civil War era of a soldier who had a personal tragedy and needed and wanted to speak with the president. The generals weren't speaking to him. He was distraught, and he was sitting outside the White House. And he wanted to get to President Lincoln to request exemption from military service, but he couldn't get to the president. He met a boy in the park. He poured his heart out to this boy, and the boy said, come with me. They walked to the White House. They went past the Secret Service. They walked right into the Oval Office where the president was speaking with the Secretary of State. The president stopped his conversation and said, Todd, what can I do for you? Todd Lincoln brought his friend to see the president. He said, this soldier has a trouble and you need to hear about it. So the man had access to the president through the son, just like we have access to the Father through the Son, Jesus. To the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. We must know that. It says, hallowed be your name. Luther writes, certainly his name is holy. We pray that we would keep it holy for us. My father-in-law, Wayne, worked as a railroad depot agent in small towns in North Dakota. And in one of the towns they lived, the young men were unruly. They were disrespectful. They were aimless. And he installed basketball hoops inside the depot where you could come and play in, even in the cold of winter, which North Dakota is pretty cold in the winter. And it became a very popular place for the young men to come on a Sunday afternoon or Saturday or after school, whenever they could. My father-in-law, Wayne, expected good behavior and good language. And if someone swore or took the name of the Lord in vain, he gave them one warning. He said, if you do that again, you're not welcome to come back. It worked. Those men cleaned up their language. They wanted to play ball so bad that they wanted to follow the rules. It says in this prayer that we would pray that God's name be holy, not because it isn't already holy, but because we want to make it holy for us, in us, and keep it that way. So to take the Lord's name in vain, which the other commandment deals with, do not do that, it makes the Lord's name irreverent and disrespected. And what we want to do, we need to do, is to lift up his name, to reverence his name, to respect his name. Because if it's just a common word, it doesn't have meaning. The holy name of God was so holy for the Jews that they dare not even speak it, lest they mispronounce it. So using his name is what we should do for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. So that's how we keep his name holy. The prayer continues, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. And it continues in the prayer that we say, your will be done. Well, God's kingdom will certainly come. God is sovereign. Whether we are part of it or not, his will be done. But we pray in this prayer that his kingdom would come in us and his will would be done in us. And when God gives us the Holy Spirit, which this we're going to talk about in a minute, that he gives to us the Holy Spirit, that's certainly God's kingdom coming to us. Because when his Holy Spirit lives in us, we have his breath, his thoughts, his intentions living inside of us. And I love what Luther writes about your will be done. He says, God's will is done when he hinders and defeats every evil scheme and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful self, which would prevent us from keeping his name holy and would oppose the coming of his kingdom. And his will is done when he strengthens our faith and keeps us firm in his word as long as we live. That's his good and gracious will. So his will is done when we continue in Christ, when we keep his word. It continues, give us our daily bread. Well, yeah, food. But Luther expands on that as well. Say it's not only food, it's all we need for life. It's clothing, home, property, work and income, a devoted family, orderly community, a good government, favorable weather, peace and health, a good name and true friends and neighbors. Daily bread is all that we need. And we ask our Father for these things. And then he says, forgive us. Forgive us. And we know we sin every day. And we ask that God would teach us forgiveness so that God would give us the strength to forgive others. Luther writes, we ask in this prayer that our Father in heaven would not hold our sins against us and because of them refuse to hear our prayer. What? You mean if we hold on to sin, God won't hear us when we pray? That's what it says. And we pray that he would give us everything by grace for each and every day, and for we sin every day and deserve nothing but punishment. So we on our part will heartily forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. The prayer ends with, lead us not into temptation, which is kind of one of those funny things. Does the Lord lead us to be tempted? And Luther clarifies, the Lord doesn't tempt us to sin. We ask in this prayer that God would watch over us and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful self may not deceive us and draw us into false belief, despair, and other great and shameful sins. And even though we're tempted, we will win the final victory. In Matthew, the prayer continues, but not in Luke, to say, keep us, deliver us from evil. So keep us ourselves safe from the devil. Save us from every evil to our body and soul, so that the last hour you'd mercifully take us from the troubles of this world to himself in heaven. Amen is let it be so. It's an amazing prayer. We say it every Sunday. A lot of our small groups and our meetings end with the Lord's Prayer. But I think so often we just kind of plow our way through it and we don't really think about what those words actually mean. Luther does a great job of helping us to understand what it means that God's our Father, what it means to forgive, what it means to not be tempted. And Jesus states the prayer, but then he follows it up with a 1-2 punch in a way. He reinforces what he just stated in the prayer, first by using a parable. He says, we are to be persistent in prayer. That word translated, which was translated in the NIV Bible that I read this morning, is the word sometimes translated boldness or persistence as shameless audacity. And I don't know about you, but that kind of made me wake up a little bit and go, what? Shameless audacity? Now, if God is our Father and we are his children, think of a child who asks for his needs. And this, it could be a small child or even a teenager. Because when a child asks for his needs, they're not usually concerned about the timing, are they? And they're not usually concerned about, oh, is this too big of a request? They just ask. And that's what God has encouraged us to do, ask. And then he goes on to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, you get it? God is our Father, and we are to ask him for things with confidence because we know that he hears us. And then Jesus comes at this reality of him being our Father one other way. At the end of today's passage, he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll give him a scorpion? Even though you're kind of evil, you're sinners, you would never do that to your child. How much more will the Father give to you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? The giving of the Holy Spirit is such a great gift to us. And Jesus gives us this assurance that we can ask God for his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, it says that when the Holy Spirit is in us, that's how we live out the kingdom. And we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I love to picture the Spirit as he is described in the Bible as breath, as wind, as fire. Hard to contain those things, but even as you breathe in, it's as if you're asking, inviting God into your life. And that is a powerful image indeed. So that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit is closer to us than the air that we breathe. There's a Jesuit prayer of discernment that is given, and it really talks about having the Holy Spirit come inside of us, because the Holy Spirit breathes. When you breathe, have you noticed this? If you're anxious and you start to just breathe slowly 10 times, you're going to calm your heart rate down. If you breathe, it also can clear your mind, and you think about what you're going to say next instead of just react. And we can breathe in the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. That's what this prayer of discernment says. It's this prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, soul of my soul, I adore you. Enlighten, guide, strengthen, and counsel me. Tell me what I ought to do, and help me to do it. I promise to be submissive to whatever you ask of me. Only show me your will. We are children of God, living under his word, under his Spirit. And God wants us to listen and obey. The prayer says, certainly his kingdom will come without us praying it, but we ask that his kingdom will come to us when he gives us the Holy Spirit. Has God's kingdom come to you? I wonder why people stay in anger, being vindictive or jealous, when the prayer says to forgive as you've been forgiven. The teaching on prayer here shows us that God is approachable. We can ask him with, what was it? audacious requests, but he's approachable. He gifts us his holy presence so that there'd be more of him in us and less of me. Through teaching us to pray, Jesus shows us the straight way through the crooked lines that life deals us. Because our life in this world is troublesome. There's pain and sorrow and deep disappointment, and it feels like a crooked line. But through this prayer, Jesus writes straight in a crooked line. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, which he certainly did. But he also clearly taught them that they have a giving Father, trusting God as their Father repairs the rupture of our earthly fathers, because God longs to give us life, abundant life, which comes through the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So would you join me as we pray now, asking his Holy Spirit to come to us. Lord Jesus, help us right now take a deep breath. Imagining, realizing that your Spirit is wind, it is breath. And as we breathe, literally, you are coming inside of us, giving to us your direction, your peace, your discernment, helping us to follow your will. Today, Lord, in the psalmist's prayer, these words were read. It says, "When I called, you answered me, and you greatly emboldened me." Lord, it's amazing to see the answers that you give to us as we pray. You embolden us because you strengthen us, because we understand we are in relationship with you. You are our Father, and we are your children. The psalm continues and ends this way. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your Lord love endures. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands." Lord, as we realize our lives are held and shaped and contained in your great large hands, Lord, do not abandon us. Stand for what is true and right in us and protect our lives. Preserve us so that we can be a temple of your Holy Spirit, that we can be your people, your good people who live out the gospel, who live out forgiveness. Lord, you are good, and we thank you for this gift of prayer, that we can call on you 24/7, 365 days a year. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.